As we mentioned, kind of before prayer there, Kyle did text Jerry, said he's feeling a whole lot better than yesterday. Keep cotton in your prayers. We weren't sure about what happened. Asked Sherry, she heard something, because Julie said, I'll see you tonight. She's going to ask Sherry something about, or, you know, helping out with the Solomon's business, and now she isn't here. So I don't know whether, you know, he's getting out of the hospital. Maybe they had to pick him up and bring him home or something to that effect. But anyway, hopefully everything is well. We haven't heard anything otherwise. I haven't. Anybody heard anything otherwise? So anyway, we pray that everything is well with him. And then our regular prayers that we have every day. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the meat, the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we have to be here tonight. Lord, not many of us here, but we just want you to be here, Lord, above all things. Lord, doesn't matter how many people we have, if you're not here, that's the most important thing to us, and I pray, Lord, you hear, you move among us, speak to our hearts, make yourself real. Encourage us, Lord, in your word, and we'll trust you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message tonight is Living with Convictions. Living with Convictions. And the key verse is down in verse 8, where the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. I know I've preached on that text in the past, and maybe I keep on, I'll get it right one day. But, he purposed in his heart. Now, here's the thing. Every person in the world, including everybody here tonight, every person in the world lives by, adheres to a degree, some system of thought. In other words, something is dictating to you how you think, how you talk, the decisions that you make, your actions, your ideas, just about everything. There's two really basic ideas. There's the worldview or world philosophy that dictates to you how you think and act and look and talk. And then there's the biblical view, or the worldview is philosophy. And then there's the biblical view, which is theology, how you think about God. Now, sometimes, particularly, and I think sometimes this happens with lost people too, particularly if they were brought up in a moral sense, but with God's people, I think sometimes we are sometimes both views at times dictate how we think and act and talk and look, and, you know, because sometimes we're always battling the influence of the world. We know what it should be. For us, it should be the biblical view. You know, God, you know, the things about God, theology should be dictating to us, how we operate in our life. But I think there's, like I say, a tendency for both to be influencing in our life. Inconsistency, I guess, the word I'm looking for. Generally, there's a majority ruling there somewhere along the way with most people. Now, most people in the world are too busy in their endless pursuit of entertainment and recreation to develop a God-centered biblical view of life and to have enough conviction to live by it. Most people in the world are too busy. The biblical view of life means that your thoughts, your decisions, your ideas about all of life, about everything in life, are determined by what God teaches in His Word. I mean, that's the place that we should be trying to get to. That everything in our life, as Christians, as God's people, God's children, that everything in our life should be controlled by what God teaches us in His Word. Our thoughts, actions, ideas, ideals, everything would be under the biblical view. And so we see that battle. We're going to see it here in our text, and we do see it in our text. And we see that battle. And, you know, that's where I really, you know, kind of want to take us tonight. To have a biblical worldview, you have to have an understanding and belief in the sovereignty of God. You have to understand that. And that means this. That means that you know, that you understand that God is in control of everything. There's all kind of philosophies and isms and all that, and I couldn't remember them all. If I could know them all, and probably heard a lot of them and can't keep it all straightened out in my head, and it doesn't matter. I just study the real thing. Don't worry about the rest of it. But here's, you know, there is a thought that, there's one teaching that that God kind of created everything, kind of got the ball rolling, so to speak, and He just let it go on out there and kind of sitting back and seeing what happens, and then every now and then He might do something here and He might do something there, you know, and that's not a correct view. I mean, everything really, God is sovereign in all areas, good, bad, everything that goes on. God's a multitasker too. He can do multiple things with different things. And so, you know, we have to understand that. You know, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, invading Judah in our text in verse 1, the disciples, he had discipline. In this case, he had discipline, of course, for Judah with repentance in mind. That's, you know, that's what God does in discipline anyway. He has the idea of not so much punishment, but of repentance in mind. I mean, that was all ordained by God. Nebuchadnezzar was used by God. I mean, God even revealed Himself to Nebuchadnezzar in a spectacular way. Man, he was out on the ground on all fours eating grass like a cow there for about 7 years. and then he was cured of that. And so, you know, God used Nebuchadnezzar to do His will, even though he wasn't what we call a child of God. He wasn't a believer. And then God even revealed Himself to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians through faithful people, which I'll talk about here in a minute when we see Daniel and his three buddies in our text tonight. And so, you know, God's going to show the Babylonians something, and I'm going to tell you something about that. And God wants to show the world something that we live in today, and God's not going to show it to the world through the backsliders. God's not going to show it to the world through the compromisers. God's not going to show anything to the world through the, you know, the unstable, the wishy-washy, can't get everything nailed down group of people. God's going to show something to the world through the faithful people, those that are dedicated to Him. That's how God's going to show something to the world. And so we need to understand that and get a lot of things in our life nailed down and get our biblical view and not the worldview of how everything ought to operate. Now, the very first point that I want to talk about tonight is the dedicated. This, the dedicated. Now, look in this verse right here, chapter 3. I have this one word underlined. Actually, it's the only one underlined in the whole text right here. It says, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes." Just certain ones. He didn't bring just anybody up there. What he wanted to do, he wanted to get some that were pretty sharp already. Some of them that were kind of wise. They had some talent. They had some skill. They had some education. They had some upbringing. He said, I want to bring them up. And we're gonna teach them our ways. We're gonna teach them our language, and we're gonna benefit. Now Nebuchadnezzar was pretty smart. I mean, he said, "Listen, I'm gonna tell you something. If you want to be smart, hang around with smart people. If you want to be dumb, hang around with dumb people. You know, I mean, that's just the way it goes. If you want to be smart, you know, hang around. If you want to be more spiritual, I'm gonna tell you something. Hang around with some godly people. Don't hang around with a bunch of clapperheads that's out here running in the world. That's not going to lift you up to any place in particular as far as God goes. Get around some people that know something about God, that trust God, that love God. They don't even have to know anything about God if they love God. Just hang around them. I like to be around that crowd. Amen. And so we see that it was certain. That word certain. Somebody that stood out. They stood out by the grace of God. Now, the sovereignty of God, this wasn't an accident either. It wasn't an accident that Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, that they were selected and they got carried away into captivity and that they stood out. It wasn't an accident that they got brought up before the attention of Nebuchadnezzar and they got brought up to be trained. This was all in the sovereignty of God. You getting it? And so this is how they could go through the things they were going to go through. But it says certain, not anybody, like I said. And we see that Daniel had said of this whole group right there, he purposed in his heart. Now it said Daniel purposed in his heart. It didn't say the other three. I think Daniel led in this matter right here. See, these three guys were hanging around with the godly man themselves. And so what happened? It said Daniel purposed in his heart. And when we know what happens here, don't you? It's a little bit later. I spoke about it this morning. They all get tossed off in the fiery furnace, right? And then Nebuchadnezzar looks around in there, and they're walking around in the fire. Okay, so we understand. So I got a feeling that when Daniel purposed in his heart, guess what the other three guys did? The other three guys says, you know what? I'm purposing in my heart too. I'm taking a stand for God too. We're going to do what's right in the sight of God. But supposing Daniel hadn't have done that? Supposing Daniel had have said, well, look, man, we're in a bad way. I mean, God will understand. Let's just cave in. We'll do whatever they want us to do. Let's just get by. We got to survive. You know, we can't. I mean, supposing he had done that. Then guess what? I think the other three would have followed. Because it only says Daniel purposed in his heart. But we see that the other boys apparently did too. And I think it's because of the leading of Daniel in that very point right there that he purposed. And, you know, thank God for somebody that'll stand for God. I'm going to tell you what, I get encouraged going off to meetings and listening to preaching and somebody that's taking a stand for God. I mean, I get encouraged at listening to that. Somebody else, get around some other people that are. Last Friday night, we went down to the camp meeting, and it was packed out. Man, it was good to see a bunch of people that thought more of God than they did a stinking football game. I mean, it was good to get around a bunch of people that thought more of God than going out to dinner, sitting around at Jersey Lily's with steak juice dripping all down their chin when they could have been. I wouldn't have minded being there, but, we can put God first, right? I mean, it was good to be around and see a good crowd of people that would come out to the house of God during that time. And so, you know, that's a blessing right there. And so we see somebody like that in Daniel. Now, when you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and even looking around today, we can see that the majority of God's people, I'm not talking about the lost, that the majority of God's people were backsliders, compromisers, lukewarm, wishy-washy, you never knew 1 minute what they were going to do. They had failures left and right. I know we'd heap ourselves into that group of people right there, but we don't have to. We don't have to if we would just purpose in our heart that we're going to do what God says and let God worry about the consequences of that. That's pretty much what it boils down to. We're always thinking, well, I'll trust God as long as I can figure out what the consequences are going to be. If I don't like them, I'm not going to do it. But they didn't do that. Now, God's always had his faithful, dedicated remnant. I heard Harold when I was preaching that message. Harold was preaching. I was listening to it on the radio, and he was talking about Elijah had gone up against the 450 or 800, was it really 850 false prophets of Baal? Elijah went up against them, and then Jezebel wanted to kill him, and so Elijah ran off, you know, and went out. And the next thing you know, he ended up in a cave, right? He was up in a cave, and then he was saying, "Woe is me, woe is me." He said, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. He was all alone down there other than he had God. If you got God, you got everybody. But he's all alone down there. He don't have any other humans down there with him. And he's going against all those false prophets of Baal. He's complaining to God now saying, I'm the only one. And God says, no, look, you're not the only one. I got 7,000. I got 7,000, another remnant and everything. But here's the question for you. Where were they? Yeah, you know what? There's other people, listen, there's other people around here that called herself children of God. There's other people that belong to this church that called herself children of God. Where are they? Huh? Where are they when you're out there going head-to-head with the devil? Where are they when you're going head-to-head with the world? Where are they at? Oh, Elijah, he thought he was the only one. because I don't know where the other 7,000 were. They hadn't bowed down to Baal. That's all we know. We don't know where he were when he was standing up there by himself. Maybe they had something else going on. So listen, God's got a dedicated remnant. Daniel chapter 1, that's where we're at in 1 through 8. And so we see that the dedicated. We see that. We see it from Daniel, and actually we see it from his friend. Now we see the difficult. You know, we think that outward pressure from the world is bad today. And it is. I'm going to tell you what, outward pressure from the world. I can just look in my lifetime. And I remember when I was a little boy, I liked to talk to my great grandmother. It was like going back in time. You know, she was talking. I mean, it was already going back in time because I'd left Virginia Beach and I went down here to Grayson County. I went from electricity to Mom Boone running a coal lantern because she said electric lights hurt her eyes, and she had a wood stove and coal and wood in it, and she had an electric stove, but she used that to store the pots and pans in. She cooked on it. I never saw nothing like that in Virginia Beach all my life. So I like to sit there and talk to her, and she'd tell me about the old days, you know, riding horses. She got married when she was like, I think she was 16 years old, and my great granddaddy was 18. And she was side saddle on a horse, and my great granddad was walking her down the road, and they was going to go look for the preacher, and he was walking up the road the other way, and they met him in the road, and he married him in the road. And she was on side saddle on a horse. I don't know if she got down or not, but anyway, that was it. And I like to talk to her about all that old-timey stuff. I mean, I like that. But I can see, you know, of course, she lived to be 94, 96, and you know, there was a lot that happened in her lifetime. She was born in 1889, so you can figure out what happened between 1889 and 1983, I think, something like that anyway. And I think in my time, these young people, they don't know nothing about it. When we came along, folks, let me tell you something, television went off the air at 11:30. Test pattern was on there, black and white. You know, if you didn't, you know, wake up, you fall asleep on the couch, wake up, you know, you run down there and turn the TV off. And in the morning, it came on. It's the beginning of another broadcast day. And they would come on, the flag would go up, and you did the Pledge of Allegiance right there on TV. And then sometimes they even had a prayer, and you said something about your daily bread. It's come a long way, baby, from them days, right? Now, you know, stores used to close on Sunday. What will we do? No Walmart. Yeah. And then, I mean, stores were closed. You couldn't buy gas. You had to get it all. Everything slowed down to a crawl. You might as well go to church. There wasn't nothing else to do. I wish we were back in them days, right? Everything shut down. Now, it's 24 hours a day. 24-hour a day television. 24-hour a day entertainment. 24-hour a day to bars stay open all night or half the night. I mean, there's something to do, something to drag you away from God, something to keep you thinking about. People can't walk around the house without the television going, the radio blaring, some kind of noise. I mean, they'll sit there and listen to the heat pump run versus having any quiet, you know, where they sit in the house and just think about God. I mean, sit down and God. People back then, they used to actually sit still on the front porch and do nothing. They didn't have no phones. You had old, you know, if you had to dial an earth, you was like waiting on that thing. If it was a long number, like if you hit a 7 or 8 or 9, hurry up, you know, dial 911 took a long time. 9, 1, 1, you know. I mean, they didn't have no cell, they didn't sit on their phone, sit on their porch in the quiet, doing that. It wasn't nothing. You know, you just sat there and say, Wilbur, how many cars has that gone by in the last hour? Huh? You remember that? Yeah, that's what you did. Huh? That's what you did. Now, we got pressure from all around, and it's 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to conform to the world. TV commercials, billboards, magazines. You got to have this. You got to have that. A lot of people buy into it too. We got to have all this junk. But I'm going to tell you what. These guys were under pressure. These guys were under pressure. They had been captive by another people and taken into another land. So you can imagine now that somebody comes and invades us and takes us off into another land somewhere, and now they're going to say, look, you got to go by our custom. We're going to teach you our language. You got to learn their language. You're going to wear the clothes that they wear. You're going to eat the food that they eat. You're going to do whatever it is that they do, all the things. This is what happened to Daniel and his three buddies. They had pressure to conform, and they were put in charge under the charge of a man. And that guy, you know, the king told him this is what you had to do, and he could lose his life if things didn't get done. So you knew he was putting pressure on them to conform to what he had to do, you know, what they had to do, because if they didn't learn all that, then he was one that was going to suffer, and probably they would have suffered as well. So they had new ideas and new philosophies and everything that was going on. It was a spiritual battle to see who was going to change who. That's what it really came down to. And it still exists today. There's a spiritual battle that still exists today to see if the world's going to conform us to its image, or we're going to be transformed into God's image. That's what's going on. And I'm going to tell you what, I mean, I know God's going to come out on top, but there's times it doesn't seem like that we're winning. There's times when it seems like the world's winning. I don't believe the world's winning with the true born-again people, but many are called and few are chosen, and I know just not as many people saved as says there is. Everybody's sitting on a church pews, and I say, I believe, honestly, there's whole churches somewhere in the world, whole churches, not a single person saved. They're all just sitting in there going through the motions. They belong to a club. They've never been transformed by the Holy Spirit. I believe that. I believe that there's cases like that, and I believe there's churches where there's not many that's been transformed, and so we see that. Now, it said that they changed their names. See, they didn't even change their names. You get carried off. And it says that Daniel means God is my judge. But his name was changed to Belteshazzar. Bel protect his life. Bel was one of their gods. Hananiah, the Lord shows grace. That's what it means. He was changed. His name changed to Shadrach. It means command of Aku, the moon god. Command of Aku. Mishael, his name means who is like God. Meshach, his name was changed to Meshach, who is as Aku is. Azariah, the Lord is my help, is what his name means. His name was changed to Abednego, servant of Nebo, another one of their gods. Now, we just read this text in the book right here, but I know this for a fact from experimental fact as well. If I hadn't read that, most of us, when we talk about who got thrown without reading that, and you say, okay, the three Hebrew children, and you name them, everybody says Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If I ask you, what were their Hebrew names? Chirp, 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 chirp. That's about it. You can't remember. See how effective the world is? I tell you, I made a thing in my mind when I was used to talk about the three Hebrews getting. I wasn't going to use the name Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That wasn't their name. That was the name that Nebuchadnezzar, an old lost man, and a lost bunch of Babylonians gave them that name, and that wasn't their name. I didn't have nothing. No, that wasn't their name. I just said I'm not going to use that name. I'm going to use their biblical names, the names that they were given. But see how I just want you to see how the brainwashing is. Even God's people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You name off the other name, huh? You name off Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and they go, yeah, I think I heard of that. I didn't really see her. You know, if you didn't do them in threes, they definitely wouldn't get it. You know, they wouldn't get it. And so it shows you the effectiveness of the brainwashing that goes on in the world and happening right here in the Word of God. And so, you know, the Babylonians, that's what they want to do. I mean, this is what the devil wants us to do. It's that battle between the world and Christianity with our dress, our fads, our language. You know, think about it. I mean, how many people really do what they do biblically? I mean, really, as far, you know, even in your appearance and those type things. It's the world. Man, tattoos. Everybody went nuts. How many should have bought stocks and tattoo parlors back years ago? Man, everybody and their brother was getting a tattoo. I'd opened up a jewelry store for men. Selling, you know, I could have gone and stole all my mama's earrings. I get two for one. All the guys had one earring in one ear. Then the men started wearing two. I mean, where did all this come from? I mean, it's not the biblical view. It's from the worldview. Girls ain't got enough clothes on. I can wad up every bit of clothes they got in one hand. You wouldn't see nothing sticking out. Huh? I'm talking about people in church. People that are calling themselves Christians don't have enough on to, as old, I can't think of that evangelist's name. He's dead now. What was that guy's name? He's out of Roanoke. He said he wouldn't have enough on to wad a shotgun. Of course, half people don't know what wadding a shotgun is, so it wouldn't fit. But anyway, you know, where did that come from? It didn't come from Bible. It came from the world. But the worldview is affecting, and so it's the battle that we see going on. But here's these guys. These guys said, listen, this is what we're going to do. Now, they were smart in the areas that they could adapt to kind of not be rebels, they did it. If it wasn't going to go against God's holy law, if it was some clothing they could put on, it wouldn't offend God, they did it. Learn the language, no problem. They learned the language. But it came to certain eating certain foods. When it came to eating certain foods, because see, all their food had been offered to idols. Now I know over in the New Testament, Paul talked about that, about meat offered to idols. And what he said was, it didn't bother him, because he knew idols were nothing but wood and stone. He couldn't do anything. But a lot of those people under Paul, I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit. A lot of those people that came up came out of idolatry. And man, it was still that stigma in their mind. And what really Paul said, he said, listen, if it's going to offend you, it's going to offend my brother, I won't eat it. He goes, I know there's no such thing as idol. You got a T-bone steak, I'll eat it, because there ain't no such thing. But if it's an offense to my brother, I'll refrain from eating that. I'm not going to eat that. And these guys here, it affected their conscience. And guess what? If it affected their conscience, for them to eat would have been sin. The Bible says that in those areas. Not a lot of areas, not a lot of gray areas there. Talked about that this morning. It's not a lot of gray areas, but if it's sin to you, if it's affecting your conscience. And so these guys said, listen, we're not going to eat the meat that's offered to idols. And then a lot of the meat was probably unclean. It might have been swine, some kind of unclean animal. They couldn't eat that according to the law, under God's holy law. They wouldn't do it. And they purposed in their heart. They had some convictions. Now listen, it didn't matter. But what about if they're going to throw you in the fire? It don't matter. See, that's what a conviction is. It's not, well, I got a conviction about it, depending on the consequences, depending on the circumstances, depending on how much trouble I might get into, I might have some convictions about it. No, that ain't what they did. They had conviction. Well, what about, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What about if the world makes fun of you? It doesn't matter. What if everybody ridicules? It don't matter. Huh? What about if it costs you something? What about if it costs you a relationship? What about if it costs you a job? What about if it cost you some money that you could have made if you got to go against God's holy law, right? It didn't matter. When you got a conviction about it, you just don't do it. You just don't do it. And they said, listen, they purpose in their heart no matter what. They stood their ground. They were civil. They were wise. But they did not compromise upon God's word. God's word is a powerful thing. I wanted to preach a message all about this, and somehow I got to this message, and I got it in here. It might be a little out of the thing, but it's all right. You get a little extra for free. Remember when Jesus dealt with that woman at the well? Disciples went on in town, and they were going to get some food and stuff, and he started talking to her. He started talking about the well and where to worship and this and that, and he had a conversation with her. Talked about, she said, well, Abraham, said it's Abraham's well. We're supposed to worship in this place. And they got to talking really about where to worship and how to worship and this and that and the other thing. And nothing really changed. And then Jesus said, go call thy husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, yeah, you're right. How many did she have? Five husbands. Said, you've had five husbands. Yeah, that's right. He said, you got five of them. She said, uh-oh, this guy, huh? And then God dealt with her because he got her on her sin. And he dealt with her on that level right there. And when God got her all straightened out, she ran back and she told everybody. She didn't say, hey, come see a man that had a big discussion with me about where we ought to worship and how we ought to worship. She didn't talk about that. She said, come see a man that told me everything that I ever did. She got under conviction because now that was Jesus. That was the living word. That was the word of God. Remember when Paul and Silas was in jail and, boy, they were singing. They were singing the gospel songs. And they were praising God. And the Philippian jailer was up there. And I believe that he kind of heard this, probably got under some conviction or at least wondered, what was going on. Well, remember, an earthquake took place. The earthquake did not cause the Philippian jailer to turn to God. As a matter of fact, the earthquake caused the Philippian jailer, he was just about to take his own life because he thought all the prisoners had run out. And Paul said, hold up, we're still here. And he went up there and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? See, it was the word of God. I believe he was getting the word of God in those praises. They were probably thanking God. I believe that they were praising God. It was those things. that was conviction. The Word of God has power. There's power in the Word of God. And I know, listen, here's a problem that I see today. We get so jaded. We sit around churches, like I said this morning, preaching about faith. Boy, I'll tell you what, I didn't tell nobody ahead of time I was going to preach about faith. I say, oh, faith. Man, I know all about that. It's one of them words we hear all the time. We think, oh, that's going to be a boring topic. Oh, we're going to preach about prayer. Oh, I know all about that. That's a boring topic. You know, we get jaded because we sit around church and we hear all the right things. We hear the churchy things. We hear the Word of God. We hear things. Oh, and you know, and it just kind of like blows in one ear and out the other while we're daydreaming about something else. You know, but the Word of God is still just as powerful as it ever was. I mean, the Word of God has the ability to transform lives, nations, kings, the whole nine yards. I told you about the prayer meeting this morning. I mean, that people believe that prayer meetings will fill up when people do understand that God hears and answers prayer. That's when you're going to have a full prayer meeting, right? Talked about that. More people took off than ever, right? The woman taken in adultery. Remember that woman taken in adultery and they caught her? They brought her to Jesus. He stooped down and he wrote something in the ground. And then he told her at the end, he said, go and sin no more. I don't believe that woman sinned anymore. Not in that area. Now, the law didn't change her because it was already against the law to commit adultery. And she committed it anyway. Huh? See, the law didn't have enough power to keep her from doing it. But when Jesus, I don't know what he wrote in the ground, but when he wrote down on the ground, he stood up and he said, where are thine accusers? She said, I have none. He said, I'm not condemning either, but he said, go and sin no more. I believe she understood. Huh? There will be a condemnation. Now, she understood, and I don't believe in that area she had a problem. Was she perfect? No. But I don't believe in that area she had a problem. But it was the Word of God that changed her, not the law. It wasn't, you know, that. So it's the Word of God that has the power right here. And Daniel and listen, we have tons more to operate on than they had. We have the Holy Spirit of God as a permanent possession. We have the Word of God, the written Word of God right here. We've got churches. We got preachers. Nothing that they had. They didn't have any of that yet. They had purposed in their heart. They were going to serve God. That's good. Amen, preacher. Let me run down here and amen myself. And then we see the discernment. The discernment. I was wondering why I got two number twos. I got 2.2s. This should be 0.3. The discernment. So how, here's the nuts and bolts. How can God's people resist the pressure that is trying to conform us to the worldview? How do we resist it? Well, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, conformers are people whose lives are controlled by pressure from without. That's a conformer, people whose lives are controlled by pressure from without. And transformers are people whose lives are controlled by power from within. See, it's all this. I pray this every day. I know I have the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession, but I pray that God would fill me with His Spirit every day. That means be controlled by His Spirit every day. That's the only thing that we have. Listen, when you look and you know how the rest of the story went with the fiery furnace, Daniel and his three buddies, they're the ones that did the changing in this case. They were the transformers. Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, said, I see four men walking. One looks like the Son of God. He come out, and then he changed the law about their God, He promoted them up. Into a higher place. That wasn't the end of their trials and troubles, but, you know, God, he promoted them up. And so, you know, God used them to transform the minds of the king and the rulers of a pagan land. So how do we do it? You know, they did it. Number one, give yourselves wholly to the Lord. Same way, purpose in your heart. See, you got to have it nailed down. I have people a lot of times say, well, preacher, I'm going to try to be at church. I've had them call. This is the craziest thing. I've shared this with you before. People call me on Saturday night, 8 o'clock, out of the blue. Out of the blue. I mean, I'm not calling them. They're calling me. I'm in there watching a football game. Hey, preacher, man, we'll be here tomorrow. Hadn't seen them in 6 months. I'm going to be there tomorrow, man. I know I hadn't forgot about you. I know you've been wondering. I know you've been, I hadn't dropped out. I'm going to be there tomorrow. Okay, brother, man, good to see you. Every single time. This has happened like 3 times, and no case did they show up. No case. They're calling me, and they don't show up. This is what anybody that, if you're trying to wait for every circumstance to come up to decide what you're going to do, as far as I mean this, that you're going to decide whether you're going to be obedient to God or not, you're going to fail more times than not. You know, you have to have it already. See, like, And listen, you say, well, you're the preacher. You got to. Before I was a pastor, I already knew that when Sunday came, I mean, barring being sick, vacation, that I was going to be in church on Sunday. I wasn't waiting until Saturday night and say, well, let me see. Let me see what's on. Let me get the TV guide. All right, nothing going to be on from 12. I'll be able to make it back. And then I'm going to go to church. No, I already purposed in my heart I was going. I had it already nailed out. I already knew all week long I was going on Wednesday night. I knew that I was going to Sunday school. I'm not saying there wasn't a period in my life that I didn't battle with that. First got saved, I struggled with it. But once it was a point in time when I got it nailed down. This is what we're doing. This is what I'm going to do. Was there ever, did you not have, once you said, okay, that's it, I'm going, you never had a battle? No, I had a battle. But it already purposed in my heart, this is what I'm going to do. You know, you got to get it nailed down. It doesn't matter. All right, if you purpose in your heart, listen, I'm not going to lie about anything. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to get it straightened out when a circumstance arises. More likely, you're not going to lie. You know, I mean, you're going to nail it. If you wait to see every time, you know, we'll see, well, let me see how it's, you know, how the outcome will be if I tell the truth. Boy, this might happen, that might happen. You know, you're probably going to fail. I'm not going to steal. You know, if I see a big bunch of money laying in somebody's car seat and the window's down, I already know in my, if I'm, I mean, I know I'm not taking. I'm not taking. And if it falls out on the ground, I might get it. But but I'm not, you know what I'm saying? I mean, yeah, if I'm walking down the road and there's a $20 bill, I'm getting her. You know, nobody knows. But I'm not taking out somebody's. I already know that. So you got the purpose in your heart. There's just things, you know, you get it all settled. You got that you're giving yourself wholly to the Lord. You already know what you're going to do. You're going to be faithful to God. See, I already know tonight I'm going to be here Wednesday night. Even if I wasn't preaching, I already know I'm going to be here Wednesday night. I already know that. I already knew this morning I was going to be here tonight. Even when I was a church member, I knew I was going to be there Sunday night, unless I got sick. I mean, I was going to be there. You have to purpose that out. You know, we knew what we were going to do. A work on the inside, our heart, that affects the outside. This is giving yourself holy to the Lord. These guys had it. Their mind, their action, thought, their ideas. Proverbs 4:23, look here. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. I mean, this is where you got to work right here, out of the heart. And it's so much easier when it's outside. So you can get outside pressure in the Christian world, too. I'm going to church because the pastor said I ought to go. I'm going to church because what will everybody think? You know, I'm not going to the altar because the preacher was preaching about adultery or something, and I don't want to go down there and everybody think I, you know. we get outside pressure in the realm of Christianity, too. But when it's coming from the heart, it's easy. I'm going to church because I want to go. I'm going because I love God. You know, that's a lot easier than going because you think you're going to make the preacher mad or what will everybody else think and just public opinion, worry about what everybody else thinks. Just worry about what God thinks. Worry about what God thinks. That's the biggest thing. That's the biggest deal right there. A heart that loves the Lord, that trusts the Lord, and therefore has no difficulty making the right choices, trusting God to take care of the consequences. You get that? A heart that loves the Lord and trusts the Lord and therefore has no difficulty making the right choice and trusting God to take care of the consequences. You know what happened? They didn't bow down and worship the idol, man. He threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, otherwise Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, threw them off in the fiery furnace. They even gave him a chance to think about it. He said, listen, I'll give you a chance to change your mind. Otherwise, we're going to heat it up real hot and we don't have to think about it. I like that. We don't have to think about this. There's nothing to think about. It's not for debate. It's not an option. We've already got it purpose in our heart. We're not going to do it. Throw ahead. Fire it up. Throw us in there. God will take care. Well, if he kills us, they even said it. If he takes us on, we're going to be in glory. Huh? Take us on, he takes us on. If he don't take us on, then we'll be standing back out here. God will take care of it. I don't even imagine King was probably, what in the world? I bet everybody around here. What is going on? Like I said, they were courteous to those in authority, courteous to those over them, but they saw the challenge as an opportunity to prove God and glorify his name. And God would have not been glorified in no way, shape, or form had they compromised their stand on that pressure. These men lived by their convictions about God, that he's sovereign, he's faithful, he's trustworthy. And God used them to prove to the world that he is all of the above. So let me ask you this in the last thing I'm closing. What determines for you how you live think, walk in this world. What determines that for you? You know, the world view or God's view or God's conviction. It's one of them two. Maybe it's even you're back and forth on that. Why not purpose in your heart to follow God? Let's all stand with the heads bowed.